Hello, and welcome to episode 53 of the Bible Q&A with Pastor Stephen. My name is Stephen Pace, and I'm the senior pastor at Decatur Bible Church in Decatur, Michigan. On this podcast, I attempt to answer Bible questions in a clear but thorough manner. If you have a Bible-related question that you'd like me to consider for a future episode, please feel free to email me the question to pastorstevendbc@gmail.com. Again, that's pastorstevendbc@gmail.com. And I'll be glad to consider your question for a future episode. In this episode, we're going to be looking at a recent request that was submitted. And so this question comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And so if you have your Bibles, so let's grab our Bibles and get started. As I mentioned earlier, this question on this episode relates to a passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And so the way that we'll be tackling this question is there are four general views or interpretations of John chapter 3 and verse 5, which we'll look at in just a moment. And so what we'll do on this episode is I will explain the question. We'll look at the first two views or interpretations, and then we'll have our typical question that is a trivia question for the episode, and then we'll wrap up with looking at the third and fourth view of the question, and then I will give you my two cents on what I think is the best way to handle a question. So let's go get started with the question. The question originates from John chapter 3 and verse 5. And if you're familiar or just need a refresher on it, this is a well-known chapter and a dialogue that goes on between Jesus and Nicodemus. And so if you recall from the passage itself in John 3, Nicodemus comes at night, and if you're looking at your Bibles, this is John 3, verses 1 through 5, for brevity's sake. And you'll notice in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And then in verse 2, we see where the man came, that is Nicodemus, to Jesus at night. And he asked Jesus the question in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And so you can just picture Nicodemus. He's one of the men of the Pharisees, and he comes to Jesus referring to him as teacher, and he clearly sees that Jesus has come from God. And his concept, of course, at this time is more of an inquisitive nature. But it's worth noting in verse 2, he determines that Jesus has come from God. If you notice in verse 2, "for no one can do these signs," these attesting miracles. In John's Gospel, the first 12 chapters more or less deal with seven signs that Jesus does and that John zeroes in on among the many. And the purpose of them is to show that Jesus is the Son of God. And when you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. We know that's the purpose statement of the gospel. In this question, you already see where Nicodemus is questioning something because he knows that Jesus has come from God because there was no way he could do some of the miracles that he has been doing. For example, the miracle in John 2 at Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turns the water into wine. We know that not all the miracles Jesus did are recorded, but at this point, Nicodemus sees that. But you'll notice the question is answered by Jesus in an unusual but usual way for him. He says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus gets to the heart of the question that was behind what prompted Nicodemus to come to him. And he speaks of this, and this is one of the more well-known passages in the Gospel of John, that there is a need to have experienced or experience the new birth, as we would call it, to be born again, if one is to enter into the kingdom of God, which prompts Nicodemus in verse 4 to say, well, how in the world does this work? I mean, not only am I old, I mean, I can't be born twice in my mother's womb, can I? And so from Nicodemus' standpoint, of course, he is still grasping at what is exactly Jesus talking about. And this is where the question that I was sent comes from. Notice verse 5. So this is John 3, 5. Notice Jesus' response. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the question is a good one, and then the question is, Pastor, in John chapter 3, verse 5, what is Jesus referring to in terms of water and the Spirit? Thanks. So the question there is a good one because it's asking the question, what does Jesus mean by that? And of course, it's an important question because it is what, if you will, presupposes entrance into the kingdom of God. And so on this episode, we're looking at what is Jesus referring to in his response to Nicodemus about the new birth, about being born again. What is the water and the Spirit reference? So there are four views, as I mentioned earlier, or interpretations of John 3:5 in terms of what does water and the Spirit look like. So again, we'll look at all four. We'll look at the first two. We'll take a stop for a second and answer a trivia question for the episode. And then we'll look at the third and the fourth. And then I'll give you what I think is the best way to handle it in terms of the four views. So let's start with the first view of what is water in the Spirit. So the first view is somewhat of a minority view, but let's look at it for a moment. And it would be that water is a reference or an allusion to the fluid that's in a mother's womb. So water here, in terms of what Jesus is speaking of, is natural birth. So what Jesus would be saying then with this view is that truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is naturally born and then born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So with this view, the water reference would be to natural birth that someone experiences. You might could think of this view as saying a person must actually be born and receive the Spirit of God to enter the kingdom of God. I don't think that fits the context very well. It almost is too obvious. And what I mean by that is, obviously, if a person is never born, they would not need to experience spiritual birth because they would have never been born. I really don't think this is a really good interpretation. I understand there's a few people that interpret it this way, but I really don't think that's a good reference and view here to see it as natural birth. It's almost obvious that if someone was never born and they never existed, then, of course, they would have no need to be spiritually rebirthed, if you will. So I don't believe that fits the context particularly well. And it's not a very common view, but it is one that some hold to. So the second view is that water refers to the Scripture, in other words, the Word of God, and that the Spirit, of course, refers to the Holy Spirit. Most of the interpretations, I will go ahead and tell you, most of the debate is regarding the water. Most people do interpret the Spirit, and if you have the version of the Bible I do, which is the New American Standard 95, many of them already interpret it for you with the Spirit, Spirit being in capital, so the third person of the Trinity. But the second view, again, refers to the written Word of God, so the Bible and the Holy Spirit. So in this view, instead of like the first one that speaks of water as natural birth, the water reference is to the Scripture, to the Bible, to the Word of God. So said another way, the word water would be figuratively used to represent the Bible, the scriptures. So the scripture plus the Holy Spirit would be the prerequisite. It would be the tool by which one would experience the ability to have the new birth, the regeneration, and enter into the kingdom of God. I do like this interpretation. I think it's a good one. But I do favor another one a little bit more. But the reason why I say that is in the New Testament, we know that the scripture is used as a cleansing, if you will, agent, cleansing tool. For example, in Ephesians 5, 25 through 26, it says, in short, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So you can see that's a clear reference to what this second view is, which is essentially that the word of God produces a cleansing, if you will. It's a cleansing agent, you might call it, to experience not only the new birth, but in Ephesians, the sanctification process. You see something similar to that in 1 Peter 1:23 as well. The only issue that I would see with this one, although I do believe the Bible is clearly used as a cleansing agent for sin, sanctification, the new birth, again, 1 Peter 1:23. The only possible issue with this would be that Nicodemus, of course, would not have had the luxury of Ephesians or 1 Peter. So in other words, he would have been looking at just the use of the Old Testament. So I think another view that we'll look at in just a few minutes, which is the fourth view, is probably a little bit better. Although, again, I do think that this view definitely is a strong one because, of course, the scripture plus the Holy Spirit, of course, does work as far as bringing the new birth. But we'll see a variant, we might say, of this in the fourth and final view. Now let's pause just for a minute and then we'll look at the third and fourth views of this question about water and the Spirit. And we like to have a trivia question, so let's have a trivia question today. The question for this episode is, who took Judas's place among the 12? Again, who took Judas's place among the 12? Now, on Sunday nights at Decatur Bible Church, I've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark, and we looked at the betrayal that Judas, of course, does via a kiss, and eventually Judas will die, and he will need to be replaced. So who is it that replaces Judas among the 12? We actually find that answer in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse 23. Where in due time, Judas is replaced by a gentleman called Matthias. So the answer to the question would be for this episode, who took Judas's place among the 12? And it would be Matthias. But we know this because of Acts chapter 1 and verse 23. All right, well, let's return to our original question, which again is, what is Jesus referring to in John chapter 3 and verse 5 when he speaks of water in the Spirit? Now, most interpretations, there's not really too much debate on the Spirit. The Spirit is, of course, the Holy Spirit. The first two views we've already seen refer to, in the first view, water refers to natural birth. The second view is the water refers, if you will, figuratively to the written word of God, the Bible. But let's look at the final two views. The third one is what we'll look at now. So some commentators take the term water is an allusion to water baptism and the Spirit, once again referring to the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't picked up on this, the main debate or disagreement is, what does water refer to? Generally speaking, the term Spirit is well implied here as the Holy Spirit. So in this third view, for all practical purposes, what you have is that spiritual birth happens only when a person undergoes water baptism. And so as a result of that, they experience regeneration and then they receive the actual Holy Spirit. So sequentially, what would happen when someone interprets it this way is that someone would be baptized, they would go through the baptismal process with the water, and when they complete that, they would be regenerated, having received the Holy Spirit. And so some people see this as the third possible way to interpret water and the Spirit there with Jesus. The problem that I would have with this is that it's very clear from the scripture that water baptism is a testimony of salvation, not a, if you will, prerequisite for it. Maybe I could say it this other way. Scripture is very clear that salvation comes by faith. It is something that we believe in, not something we do to obtain salvation. So while I understand that baptism is important, baptism is something that is, I like to say, afterwards. It's a picture of what has already been done. It's not an act of doing something to earn salvation, or in this case, earn the Holy Spirit. Again, the way to think of this water in the Spirit is, how is the Spirit received? Is it received through natural birth? Well, that would be obviously no. The second one, although I do agree with it, the Holy Spirit comes about through the Word of God, the cleansing of it. We'll look at another view in just a minute that I think is a little more specific and clear on that. And then here with the third one, water would be just that. It would be literally being baptized, and after a person is baptized, they receive the Holy Spirit. But again, Scripture would point us in a different direction, which is that salvation comes by faith and belief. And in particular, the problem is in John's gospel, John uses the term over and over, belief. He doesn't actually use faith, he uses belief, belief. So for example, in John 3:16, we all know this probably, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes has eternal life. So we see that there. John 3:36, same thing. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. So again, it's the idea of belief. Pistuo in the Greek is when a person believes, is when they have come to receive not only eternal life, but the Holy Spirit. You could see that, for instance, in Ephesians 2:8 through 9, as well as Titus 3:5. So far out of the three, I think the first and the third are clearly not the correct way to view it. The second one I like, and I think it's very well grounded in Scripture. But let's look at this fourth view. I just think it is a little bit more, should I say, refined. It's a little bit more precise. But it essentially is very similar to the second one. And this is my preferred one. So this is the fourth one and the last one. The fourth one would be this, that the Old Testament often refers or uses water, if you will, metaphorically, as to symbolize spiritual cleansing and renewal. So very similar to the second one, where the Word of God brings it about, and I do believe that is the case. But in this particular view, it's a little bit more specific, and I think it fits better because Nicodemus would not have had Ephesians, for instance, 1 Peter, but he would have had the Old Testament. And so water is referring to the spiritual cleansing and renewal that occurs. I'll give you some verses to read on your own for this. Numbers 19:17-19. Isaiah 55:1-3. Psalm 51:10. Zechariah 14:8. And I think one of the best evidences of that this is the better way to interpret this is that, again, Nicodemus would have had access clearly to the entirety of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God promised that he would pour out his Spirit on his people like living water. You can see that in Isaiah 32, 15 through 16, as well as Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 29. And what would happen is that when the Spirit was poured out on his people like water, they would experience a renewal. They would experience something that would change them. They would experience and have new hearts. So you could think of it this way. God would pour out, according to the Old Testament, via water, symbolically his Spirit upon people. It would cleanse them, it would renew them, and give them a new heart. A good example of this is in Ezekiel chapter 36, and let's begin reading in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. So notice the cleansing aspect. So similar to the second view, but looking at the Old Testament as giving this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. But notice verse 26, Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and so forth. So I think what Jesus is referring to here is that unless a person experiences spiritual cleansing, renewal from the Spirit of God, he will not enter into the kingdom of God. He will not experience the new birth. This is what I believe he's referring to in John 3, 5, that a person must be born from above. This would be similar to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 11. But again, this view very similar to the second one. They're almost one and the same. They're just slightly nuanced. I prefer looking at it this way because Nicodemus would not have had Ephesians and 1 Peter, but he would have had Ezekiel. He would have had these other passages in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament speaks of God sending his Spirit and sending it to cleanse people in the use of water, if you will. And the water, figuratively, would be the agent to cleanse from sin. And then as we saw in Ezekiel 36, 26, once that person is cleansed from sin and so forth, they do experience something almost like a new birth. They get a new heart. They have a new spirit. That's, of course, the imputed Holy Spirit that we think of in the New Testament. And they experience literally a new birth. It's almost like the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Again, that's the New Testament language there. So I think out of the four views, the view of water being the natural birth, I just think falls short for many reasons. I think the idea that water is referring to baptism is incorrect because there's nothing you and I can do other than believe. We can't go and do something to earn salvation, let alone the Holy Spirit. So I think that the better way to view is a, if you will, hybrid of the second one or the fourth one, whichever way you want to say it, and say that the view that Jesus had in mind or the interpretation that Nicodemus would have understood would be that the Old Testament referred to water symbolically, metaphorically, figuratively, as a cleansing and renewing agent declared in the Old Testament scriptures, and that when a person heard those, they heard that they needed to be cleansed. When they were cleansed, they would then be given a new heart and a new spirit, and thus they would be able to enter the kingdom of God.
Before we conclude, let me read something in closing from Thomas Constable's notes. And I think it's helpful here to kind of drive home the main point. And he writes, Jesus evidently meant that unless a person had experienced spiritual cleansing and renewal from God's Spirit, he or she cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is what he meant by being born from above or again. And I think that's the main point. The main point that Jesus is making is that a person needs to be spiritually cleansed. They need to have forgiveness of sins and so forth. And when they do that, the Spirit of God not only cleanses them, but as we think of it today, they receive the indwelling permanent seal of the Holy Spirit, which ties nicely with what we saw in Ezekiel. So hopefully that helps give some clarification, and look forward to our next time. If you have any further questions, again, feel free to send me an email to consider for a future episode. Until next time, God bless.